For anyone who may not know me, I know pretty much everyone in the room, but my name is Jubilee Lipsey. My husband Tim and I, this was our first church when we moved here 7 years ago, and almost 8 now. And then during COVID, we were here for several years, and then during the COVID years, we were ministering in Zion, Illinois, and now we're in Living Light, but we're right around the corner, and we have so many friends here. We love coming back. Many of you probably have seen Tim on the drums occasionally and me speaking, so we love to come back and hang with family. Very excited to be here, so thank you for having me. Forgive my voice if it cracks or I sound to myself like I'm underwater. I have really bad allergies. I came back from Virginia, and where everything is covered in pollen, and even though it's cold here, for some reason we still have allergies, so working on that. But I'm very excited to be here. This is actually Bruce and I have been trying to make this happen for a couple weeks, but God had other plans. There was some unexpected stuff that took me out of town to help family in Virginia, and just crazy year so far, and it's only April, but it's good crazy this time. Since 2020, I've been looking for good crazy, not bad crazy, and finally it is. So for those of you who know me as an author, I have another book coming out in July too, so that's another reason for some of the crazy. But finally we nailed down that I was going to come today, and I usually like to have what I'm going to talk about way in advance, but this time, just with everything going on, I did not. And but God had plenty of time, and he just resurfaced something that I had been studying before, and it really blessed me, so I'm excited to share it with you guys. Let's pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us here today to fellowship with each other and with you. It is a privilege to come before you and to come, as the psalmist says, before the altar of our God, our exceeding joy. It delights our hearts to come and worship you, Lord God, and hear what you have to say and just give ourselves to you afresh at the beginning of the week with our brothers and sisters. Please speak to us today, Lord God. Send out your light and your truth, and let them lead us to the exact place where you want us, which is at your altar. Thank you for opening your arms wide, for opening heaven's gates to us so that we can come in and fellowship with you. Transform us with your word today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't know if we have anything up on the screen. We don't need it. But the title of my message is More Than Able, and I had spelled it wrong on purpose, but I had a reason. As a writer, I'm here to tell you that grammar rules are meant to be broken, but only on purpose. So you can't break them until you know them. But the reason I misspelled it, I spelled it A-B-E-L, is because it's the name of the person we're going to talk about today, and is someone from Scripture who's actually rarely mentioned, but should be for many reasons. And as we begin exploring what those are, I have a question that's going to sound heavy, but we'll lighten things up pretty quickly. And you don't have to raise your hand, but just be thinking about it. How many of you feel or have ever felt like some part of your life is being wasted, or is a waste? That's something that you've been doing, or just some part of your life is being wasted. And I'm not just asking this because I'm over 30, because if it hasn't occurred to you to ask that question yet, it will. But maybe, you know, maybe you feel like some of your efforts to serve the Lord and use your gifts are kind of invisible, or maybe in vain at worst. Or maybe you've just been knocked down so many times that you're not sure if you should, like, is this a sign that I should just give up and stay safe? Is this a sign that I should quiet that inner witness that I was meant for more? Maybe I shouldn't be that dramatic. Maybe I'll just stay, you know, stay quiet, because life is just too dangerous. It's too unfair. It's too painful. Well, what if I told you someone in the Bible that had every right to feel that way, and someone that we would feel that way about, was actually honored by God specifically, with a spot, the first spot in the Hebrews 11 Hall of Faith that we love so much? This person is not talked about in a lot of sermons, and his story is usually glossed over in Sunday school lessons. They don't make any VeggieTale movies about him, and kids don't aspire to be him. His story is not one of those in the Bible that we like to highlight to our kids and say, I hope I can see my kid live that one out. Though many of them in the Bible, the more you know about them, the more you're like, wouldn't want to see that happen to my kid. But the point is, if we knew someone like him today, if we heard his story on the news or something, we'd probably conclude that his life was a waste. It was just a tragedy and nothing more. He didn't get to do anything. And yet his life and even his name prophesies a crucial aspect of God's character and nature that we were meant to cling to. Because God is above all things able. And the man we're going to speak about today is able. So first I'm going to just introduce you to his story. It's a horrible story. It's brief, violent, and painful. But there's a very key aspect of it that we can relate to, that, and it's the reason why we like to gloss over stories like this. So I'm going to introduce that to you first before we talk about the redemption that God has to it. So I'm just going to read from Genesis 4. I think it's about verses 1 through 16 from the ESV. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. That's what his name meant. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, meaning to master you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, let us go out to the field. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be like a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And then skipping down to verse 16, then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Nod means wandering. How sad that he went away from the presence of the Lord. So this is a horrible story, right? It sounds like a terrible news story we might hear today. You know, one young man's life snuffed out because of another man's jealousy. And what's interesting is that when you read it in Genesis 4, it almost seems like God is part of the unfairness. God is part of the cruelty. It seems kind of random. You know, he just created this jealous situation. But scripture is meant to be read as a whole, and there's a lot of verses throughout the Bible that explain and give context to other verses. And there's actually a verse on the other side of the Bible, all the way in 1 John, of all places, the love book, that gives more insight into what was going on in the Genesis 4 story, and it was definitely not random. If you flip over to 1 John 3, there's an interesting couple of verses here. And 1 John is the book of love. It's basically the writer is reminding Christians what it means to be born again, that if you are born again, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you have his testimony in yourself, you have eternal life, and one of the evidences of that is that you have love for one another because God is love. So 1 John 3:12, in this context, the context of telling us we should love one another, it says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So it's interesting, on the other side of the Bible, we've got more insight into what was going on. This was not a random thing. Cain was not seeking God in faith, and he rejected God's counsel and hated his brother because of Abel's righteousness. And this brings us to the part of the story that relates to us. Are we willing to be hated for righteousness' sake? And this is the only good reason to be hated, by the way. The Bible mentions throughout 1 Peter, I believe, talks a lot about all the different reasons why we might give offense or be hated. But the only good reason to be hated is for the gospel, for righteousness' sake. But do we really want to? I mean, and this brings us back to those original thoughts we might be thinking about parts of our life that are being wasted, or is this worth it? Is honoring God in obedient faith still worth it if you're not commended by those around you? What if your success is snatched away by somebody else and you're not getting what you know you deserve? You're doing exactly what God said to do. But, you know, what did Abel's obedience count for if that's all it afforded him? It just got him killed. And that's why we tend to gloss over stories like this in the Bible, is because his life represents the thing that we can't reconcile our minds and hearts around. You know, what if God tells us to do something when we do it, and there's not a happily ever after on earth, there's not justice that we want to see on earth, God doesn't rescue us from some kind of persecution, is it worth it still to be righteous if it attracts that kind of demise? And it's even harder today when the world is so encouraging, you know, self-improvement and success as we define it. You know, you've got to live out your truth and make sure that you're always fulfilled and always satisfied. And if anything doesn't satisfy you or doesn't ring true to you, it's evil. You need to avoid it. And even though we know that that's wrong, it's not a biblical perspective, we live in that world. We breathe that air. And it's very, very easy to start feeling like, why am I still doing this? I know God told me to do it, but why am I still doing it if I'm just getting into trouble for it? So where's the hope in that scenario? Well, as always, we know the hope is found in our God himself. And our God is the one who lifted Abel up as a model of faith, whereas we would have written him off. I don't think I would have written about him. But God lifted him up and said, he's right there along with Moses and Abraham, who lived long lives on earth and did amazing things. So now this is the redemption that God brings to this story. And it's been right there. I've read over it so many times, but when I finally locked into it, I was shocked. And it's something I've come back to many, many times. It's Hebrews 11, 1 through 4. This is what God has to say about Abel. First off, he says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So first off, the writer establishes what faith is, that it is connected to things that we don't see. But it also connects us to the people of old. This is how they lived and related to God, and this is how they received their commendation. The Apostle Paul said, it's not the one whom the world commends that is approved, but the one that God commends. And verse 3, faith is foundational. It goes all the way back to creation. You need faith to accept the creation story all the way to everything beyond. So faith is absolutely foundational, and it's connected to the unseen. And then the first person that he mentions in Scripture as a model of faith is Abel. Verse 4, he says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Hebrews 11:4 redeems Abel's story, showing us that his death wasn't the end. He's actually the first person of faith Hebrews 11 mentions, and yet we rarely reference him. And I mean, not just here, but we all could pretty much agree that the Bible defines success and failure a lot differently than we do. God defines those two things very differently than we do. And so many verses besides this one support this. What about the 2 Corinthians verse that insists that our light momentary affliction is not to be compared with the weight of glory ahead of us? Or what about where Jesus said, many will come to me saying, Lord, Lord, look at all the great things I did for you. And he said, I never knew you. That one scares me bad. And then 1 Peter 4 and 5 talk all about suffering and all the different kinds of suffering, how there is a suffering that is a waste, and that's when you suffer for your own foolishness. There's a lot of that kind of suffering in the world today. But then there's the worthy kind of suffering that's gracious in the sight of God. When mindful of God, you keep doing good while suffering for righteousness' sake. So all of this shows us, I mean, all across the Bible we see that God defines success and failure very, very differently than we do on earth. Abel is called righteous. The Bible says he did well. And in Hebrews, it says, this is my favorite part, God empowered his voice even beyond the grave because of his faith. And that, again, tells us that that whole story in Genesis 4 about the offerings was not random. Abel's offering had faith attached to it, and Cain's did not. God commended Abel and accepted his gifts. Even though he died, Cain ran from the presence of the Lord, whose life was a failure, whose life was a success. Now, this is not to say that we're not meant to use our lives and our gifts to serve others in love and expand the kingdom. The other thing about faith is there's action attached to it. Faith aside from works is dead. But the point is, are you willing to believe that if God accepts your gifts, that's enough? That's all that matters, even if you're not celebrated on earth. It's very, very easy to start to think that if you're doing well, it means that you have to be celebrated on earth. Is it enough? Is the smile of God enough? Hebrews 11 redeemed Abel's story, telling us that his faith, which manifested in obedience, mattered so much to God that God commended him by accepting his gifts and justified him as righteous. If God counts you righteous, what does it matter who excludes you or disqualifies you on earth? Even though his earthly life was cut short, Abel's, God empowered his voice beyond the grave, and his faith speaks on for eternity. And even more amazing is God used this story to speak about Jesus' blood in a few verses later, Hebrews 12, 24. The writer reminds us that Jesus' blood shed on our behalf speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, because it cleanses us from all sin and it paves our path back to God. It says, we come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So I brought Abel into that and identified sort of with him in that. Because honestly, the best evidence of this redemption that uses what we believe to be a waste, the best evidence of that is not Abel, but Jesus. We've already been talking about it this morning. Easter feels like a long time ago, doesn't it, already? But I'm sure a lot of you, just like me, were a couple weeks ago, rereading the Easter story in the Gospels. I love to remind myself of it every year, and I always learn something new. And this year I was struck afresh by how much of a contradiction the whole thing was. That Jesus on the cross and his resurrection was the best evidence of what we're talking about here, that what looked like the worst, and it was, the worst injustice on earth, because Jesus was the only sinless person to have ever lived on earth. So his death looked like the worst injustice, and yet it was satisfying the wrath of God perfectly. It looked like the worst waste of a life possible, and yet it was the saving of every life. And it looked like the worst triumph of evil. And I'm sure that the enemy is just proud enough that there might have been a moment when he looked at Jesus on the cross and thought, is God about to make the worst mistake ever? He's just proud enough to have thought that possibly, but It wasn't the triumph of evil. It was actually the second Jesus gave up his spirit, the enemy knew he made the worst mistake. Because it was the plundering of the enemy's camp, and it was the greatest triumph. Jesus put him to open shame and gave us the triumph. So if we ever are in a place where we can't think of anything else that God did with what looked like a waste, we can always look at Jesus. And we could stop there, I mean, because that's the best story ever. It's reality, it's our reality. But it makes me think of another story of a missionary, and I can't remember where I heard the story. It might have been in a Voice of the Martyrs magazine. And I think it was either Africa or somewhere in South America, but it was a very rural jungle tribe. And there was a man that had spent many years preparing to go preach the gospel to them because he felt called to their people group. And, you know, he went into the jungle, and his family knew where he was going and everything, but there wasn't a lot of ways to get to this place. It was very remote. And he didn't even get to share the gospel before they killed him. And he was not even completely dead, but they threw him into a crocodile-infested river that they camped by. And his family and friends were very angry at God and angry at him. They thought maybe he misread God. Maybe how could he have been called to that people group? How could God allow him to not even open his mouth, and they just killed him? It was a waste. He was crazy. These missionaries are crazy for thinking that they're called to these places. But then many years later, a friend of his felt like he was supposed to go back. And as he was going, he asked God, how do I approach the gospel with these people? And God told him, I want you to go into their camp and tell them about your friend who died in their river. So he gets there and he tells them the story. And he said, a friend of mine came to bring you an important message of the gospel of Jesus, and he died in your river. And the entire tribe got very quiet, and they all sat down and gathered around. And the chief said, we'll listen to what you have to say, because the river is sacred to us, and we have a prophecy that's been with our tribe for generations, that if a man sheds his blood in our sacred river, we have to listen to whatever he has to say. And many of us probably, hopefully, will not be in that extreme of a situation. But that's another example of how he planned to bring the word of God, but his blood spoke a better word than his mouth would have. His blood was the seed of that church, and the second he entered eternity, he knew that he didn't fail. You and I were reborn when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Everything began afresh that day. No matter what the middle of our story looks like, we can always remember that persistent, obedient faith is the only guarantee of a rewarding end. And a rewarding end as God defines it. Each of us was meant to please God and arrive in eternity with a voice that he's empowered and gifts that he has accepted. And the great thing is, if you haven't been living your life with that in view, you can begin today. I need to begin afresh today, and that's why he had me bring this message, is because I needed to be reminded of it afresh. We all lose sight of it, but we can start afresh. So with that redemption in mind, what are some action steps we can take? If there's parts of our lives that you're thinking about right now that really feel like a waste, things that God told you to do that don't feel like they're gaining the fruit that you thought would come from them, or they've brought persecution or misunderstanding from even people that you care about, I would encourage you to bring those areas before the Lord. But as you do, just ask him to remind you of the promises that he's spoken over those areas. Is there an area where you need to reassess your obedience level? Are you doing what he said to do in those areas? If you are, you're okay. And just don't be afraid to dedicate those areas afresh to God, even if you have to do it again tomorrow, because he's the only one that can turn that valley of dry bones into the living, breathing army, or a desert into a garden like in Isaiah 51. But as you are asking him to do that again, don't forget to praise him for the times that he's already done that in your life. And again, if you can't think of anything, you can always think of Jesus. There's enough worship in that to last forever. So with that in mind, those areas that seem like a waste, I asked the Lord when I was preparing this, what do you want to specifically say to me and to us? And he said, stand firm in who I am and keep doing what I told you to do and don't get sidetracked by the enemy. And the enemy doesn't always come and say, like Nehemiah's enemies, hey, we're the enemy, we want you to stop. Sometimes it sounds like the culture of the world. Sometimes it sounds like common sense. Like, this is not smart, what you're doing. This is not fair to your kids. This is not fair to your parents. This is not fair to you. This is not what you really want. This is not who you really are. So sometimes it can sound very, very convincing, but we need to have a one-track mind, just like Nehemiah. When the enemy came to him while he was in the middle of building the wall, he didn't even stop to discuss it with the enemy. He didn't stop to have like a give and take. He just said, the servants of God will arise and build, and the enemy has no right or portion or claim to even come in here. We need to stand with Abraham and say, God is our shield and our very great reward. We need to stand with Paul, who said, God is sufficient even through the thorn in the flesh. And as crazy or as offensive as this is, it sounds offensive in our own head, depending on what we're going through. But if we declare the truth of God's word, that my affliction is light and momentary compared to the weight of glory that I'm going to receive, you will be rewarded for that faith. It takes humility and faith to say, this is what I see and feel, but this is what God says, so this is right. And when you have trouble believing this, remember Abel, remember Christ, whose blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, and release your anxieties in worship because he is able and worthy. He is able and he is worthy. Heavenly Father, thank you for being the reason that we have hope. Thank you for being the reason that nothing is wasted on this earth. Thank you that everything and anything that we see is not the end of the story. We're trading our sorrows, we're trading our sickness, we're trading all of it for the joy of the Lord. And we're stepping into Jesus's way of thinking. We're arming ourselves with Christ's way of thinking. And we are enduring for the joy set before us as he did. Thank you for purchasing that joy for us, that we can have it and that this earth is not it. We bless your name today, Jesus, and we are asking for all of those areas that your Holy Spirit has his eyes on right now, those areas in our hearts that make our hearts bleed because they're a source of unfairness or they're a source of pain or trouble in our lives. And we stand up and declare, you can have it all as a sacrifice, Lord God, because, and it doesn't matter if it burns into ashes because you make things out of dust. Praise you, Jesus. We thank you for everything that you are showing us. And we pray that, we thank you that we're going to see it all in eternity, but we pray that you would open our eyes to see some of it here on earth, that we would see your hand at work. And when we can't, help us to remember Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. We bless you today. In Jesus' name, amen.